Thank you, Carla. That was a beautiful rendition of How Great Thou Art. Today, Dale is going to continue in the series on 1 Timothy. Children are dismissed, by the way, for Children's Church before I get stampeded. But Dale's going to continue on in the series in 1 Timothy. And today we're going to be in chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Thank you, Henry, for reading those verses. For a little bit of background for folks that may not be aware, I'm standing here before you, and Steve and Denise and the Ron family are not here, but it's not like speaking today was something that came about late Friday night when we heard about what happened with Steve's mom. God in his providence has already been working for me to be here in the pulpit on this Sunday morning, and even the fact that it's this Sunday, not next Sunday, it's all part, you know, Henry and I can look back and think about talking at elders' meetings. So when Steve, Henry, and I are meeting, you know, part of what we cover is just what's the plan for the sermon schedule and the teaching schedule for the year. And, you know, Henry and I as volunteers, you know, what can we do to help and, you know, stand alongside our senior pastor. And I was on the schedule for the 17th of April, and then about 3 or 4 weeks ago, it's like, maybe April 10th would work better. And so it was going to be that Steve was going to be here, get to hear, you know, the pastor's kid talking about how a church handles a pastor, but he's not. I'm going to be saying the same things I would have been saying anyway in looking at this passage this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Tailwind, Lifting Up the Leader's Leader. Found a great picture that I love there. You know, if you had to bike uphill to work, you would certainly enjoy having the wind at your back like that. That's what I think of a tailwind. I think of something that is helping you toward a goal rather than like in your face slowing you down. Okay, you know, you can tell by just looking at me and my proportions that I'm not doing much running these days. There was, you know, time years ago I was doing a little bit more of that. I've run a few 10Ks, and I remember a 10K run I did up in South Bend called the Sports Med that. A little over 20 years ago, so maybe I'll get back to that running shape sometime. I remember this particular day was a very rainy, chilly day in October, and so it was a little bit kind of discouraging, you know, and it's like I tried to go out as hard as I could, and man, that wind was tough. But fortunately about, you know, this race course was that it was a loop course. It was kind of a mostly out and back. So once we kind of turned around this one corner and started coming back, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you know, and it was rainy, so I was wearing like a rain parka, and it's just like, stick the arms out, catch as much wind as possible, because this thing is pushing me towards the line. Okay, now you think about that, and if you can envision that, that's the design God has for the people of God and a church getting behind what God is doing as leaders are lifted up. And as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today, we're going to see just that, lifting up the leader's leader. There's a lot of principles here. There's some historical context that we need to understand, but there's principles that go beyond the specific situation of Timothy. So that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. But the thing that's most important to keep in mind is that this is God's word, and that me as a servant, I need to be responsible for helping you understand what God has to say. It's not my word. So let's go with the Lord in prayer and ask just for that this morning. Lord, as we come before you and as you come before your word, I just ask that you will encourage our hearts and challenge our thinking as we ponder these verses in 1 Timothy. The charge of a senior saint to a younger saint who had great responsibility on his shoulders for overseeing perhaps many house churches. And I just ask that in the principles that we see in the Word today, that we will have our thinking challenged and to recognize just what a part that we as a church and as individuals can play in the encouragement and the empowerment of the minister and the ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, you can see here that you've got a definite break in topic. Steve covered last week, you had an extended passage talking about this group that would have been in the church, the widows. And you have certain commonalities between these two, and that is the widows were a group that were an integral part of the ministry that was going on in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was, kind of like head pastor of perhaps many house churches. So the widows, there were guidelines that were put in place, and there was also a fiscal responsibility that was part of the church, so that there was wisdom that was to be applied. In the same way, too, then, as we move into this next segment, we're going to see that same principle. So what I'd like to do is start with perhaps just a summary of what is this passage, where is this passage going? And so this is like that big idea. So there'll be a slide here that'll just remind you this is what we've talked about. A biblical approach to church leadership is essential, and to two aspects, and that is the empowerment of the minister and the protection of the ministry. And I believe as the Apostle Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, he is placing on him responsibilities, because Timothy is doing much like Titus was doing on the island of Crete, and that is, you would not have had, like a huge church building. We have perhaps by comparison a modest-sized church building. We wouldn't have had anything close to this for people to come together to meet in as a church. They would have been meeting in homes, perhaps down by the river or something like that, some sort of public meeting place. And so you would have had these different groups, and Timothy then is given instructions on how to make sure that the integrity of the minister and the integrity of the ministry, minister and ministry, is protected. And so we have these principles then that all go towards how the church manages ministry and minister. So let's look at those. The first principle then in verses 17 and 18. So I'm going to provide for you today then five principles that I see this passage kind of opening up for us. And the first one then is in verses 17 and 18, and that is service honored with gratitude and generosity. So let's look at those verses again that Henry read. So I'll put them up on screen for you here. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. All right, so Paul, as he is talking to Timothy, so Timothy is in a sense like a senior elder here, is being given some instructions regarding how do you manage somebody who essentially has dedicated themselves at a level of time that it really means that I'm probably not going to be able to spend as much time on a career, if I can call it a secular career, because of the time given in ministry. Not necessarily would every elder be in that type of role, but there would be those here. So it's you notice how that you have kind of almost a couple of criteria. Let the elders who rule or who manage well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor or who's toiling is in teaching and preaching. They're giving themselves to the ministry. And Paul says, Timothy, This is a little bit of a paradigm shift for what people have been used to. Now, we need to, in that first statement that Paul makes, we really need to put in historical context. Okay, first of all, when it says worthy of double honor, when we say worthy of double honor, we're looking at like twofold honor. Okay, and that is honor as it pertains to respect in the office. Honor, though, that, you know, timos, that word there that Paul is using also means value. And so double honor or twofold honor means that both the honor of the position, but then also the support of the ministry. Okay? Now, which of those two would have been a little bit of a shift of thinking? It would have been the concept of paying somebody, of providing for their physical needs. You know, the early church here, and we're talking like the 60s, not 1960s, 60s AD, thereabouts, as Timothy is hearing this, was, you know, kind of embarking on this understanding, and that is there is so much of the ministry that goes on that it's necessary that there's volunteerism that goes on. But there are also instances where God calls someone and leads someone to dedicate themselves in such a way that they would then be dependent upon the church body for support so that they could give themselves to this work. And that was a concept where it needed to be taught because not everybody was kind of accepting that. They weren't necessarily accepting the concept of paying someone and supporting someone to do what they do. And we understand we have that similar concept today, and that is that as missionaries plant churches, what's one of the indications of a growth and the ability to be self-sustaining of a planted church in some mission field area? It's usually when they are ready to take on supporting a pastor. Rather than it being a minister who is a missionary who is essentially provided for by their sending churches. All right? So that's kind of like as there's a progression there. And so, you know, Paul's saying here, it's like, Timothy, there's a time when it's right and you pay them. Okay, now, 21st century, we're not necessarily struggling with the concept of paying a minister and of having someone, you know, who is provided for by our church. When we extended the call to Pastor Steve, we understood that it's like, Steve and Denise and the four kids, we're taking on a responsibility there under God to provide for them. So where possibly is our struggle in the 21st century? Perhaps it's in that other side of honor. Okay? And that is, we in our day and age need to be careful that we don't say, well, you're our employee, we pay you. So that's, you know, you don't need to be honored. You don't need to be encouraged. You don't need to be valued. You don't need to be treated with gratitude because it's a job. You get paid. Well, I understand that if that's the way Zimmer Biomet treats me sometimes, you know, or, you know, because I am not looking at that as a spiritual entity, although God uses it for his glory, you know, and he employs me and I can give to the ministry. You know, Zimmer Biomet is, you know, is a part of what God is doing at First Baptist Church. We've got some employees here, okay? It's not a Christian company. And there's times when I am, you know, I'm a human resource, more resource than human. And that's okay because, you know, my master is Christ. Okay? You know, Jesus Christ is my master, and I should be doing my work that way. We have to be careful in the church we don't start doing that too much. So let elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, and that is the honor of the office and the support. That's where this is going. Now, we've got some Old Testament principles that are explaining why this is true and why it matters. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Okay? And so Paul goes back to Leviticus 19, and it's what's amazing is Paul quotes this verse twice in writing to Timothy, the pastor, and to Corinth, the immature church, to remind them. It's like part of your growth and understanding is that when somebody is working in an area, they would be able to benefit from it. And the Old Testament principle is if you have a farm animal, you don't cover over its mouth to prevent it from refreshing itself while it's actually doing the work. Okay? And the other principle was that people who had employees, were not supposed to hold on to wages. Now, You know, there's a payment delay that most of us have. We have a job outside the home, you know, where we may wait a couple of weeks. You know, in the Old Testament, and even in the first century, a day laborer should have been paid at the end of the day. And the idea of even holding on to their payment to the next day would have been a sense of withholding the laborer's wages. You give them their wage up front. But those are principles that says you give to these people, you support them. Now, there's another place where Paul is kind of going through this exact same type of teaching. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what does Paul say? It says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me." So he's dealing with some people who are probably spending more time at Corinth, who are kind of undercutting the work of the apostle, the founding elder, is essentially the missionary that founded the church of Corinth. "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? And Cephas," that's Peter. So Peter was married, by the way, folks, right there, 1 Corinthians 9. Because Peter had a right to take along his believing wife. All right? "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" You know, so where you're working is where you derive the benefit and the support. "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.'" Leviticus 19. "Is it for oxen that God is concerned?" So Paul says, folks, did God put that verse in the Old Testament so that you had people who were compassionate about the ox? No, it was a principle to demonstrate the fact that as you're doing the work, you are blessed within it. He does not certainly speak out for our sake. It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Now, part of what was going on in this teaching to Corinth is that the church at Corinth was a church that was still struggling with kind of getting their brain around the fact of supporting people in ministry. Paul is teaching them, you could see in later verses, he's not yet taking support from the Corinthian church. This is like that planted church by the missionary that hasn't yet grown to the point of supporting folks. But yet, we understand the principle then is we as a church have a responsibility of twofold honor. And so as we think about, what we have an opportunity then is that tailwind, that wind that pushes behind, that pushes along a leader. And everybody loves being in a church where a leader is empowered and filled with God's Holy Spirit and encouraged. Okay, not full of himself, full of God's Holy Spirit, because the people are encouraging him and praying for him. All right? And so that comes that twofold. We don't begrudge the payment. We don't begrudge the honor. I told you I'm a pastor's kid. In fact, today, Mary Jane and I were up in Illinois visiting my mom, who had her 87th birthday. My father is 84. You know, he married a woman 2.5 years older than him. He's a little younger than her. But my 84-year-old dad is also in the pulpit this morning. So he is preaching at Indian Hill Bible Church. And we were talking a little bit about what he's going to preach on, what I'm going to preach on. I said, "Dad, I'm going to have to bring out some illustrations because I remember some things, with me as a kid. Or you talking about the way you were as a pastor and even some of the things that you talked about in your experiences. I just remember them." So my dad's history as a pastor, and I've maybe shared this with you before, but give you a couple pieces. In 1961, so the year I was born was actually the first time my dad became a pastor. Became a pastor in a very struggling church that had gone through just a terrible time of, marital infidelity by the previous pastor. And it was just something that was just, it was hard. And my dad stepped in as a 30-year-old young man with one child and, another one on the way. And I was born a little bit later that year. And he was pastor at that church for 3 years. And for those 3 years then, he pastored there. He left that pastorate for a time, for about 4 years. He was then an elder in another church until he became the pastor of Indian Hill Bible Church for over 30 years. So he had a four-year window between his first pastorate and then the next time he was a pastor. And during that time, my dad went to a church in Waukegan, and Pastor Marceau was his pastor. Now, my dad has said several times, it's like, that was a tough board to be a pastor of, talking about the men he served with as an elder. A board that at sometimes, and he talked about it, like sometimes they brought in too much of trying to run a church as if it was a for-profit business, okay? And I remember specifically one of the things he said, is him talking about, is that there was a time when there was kind of a increasing critical spirit towards the pastor, and I don't think it came with understanding. You know, there is accountability within a group of leadership that needs to occur, but it should be with understanding. And there were a couple of men that were saying, well, I think Pastor Marceau, I'm just not sure what he does all day, so I think we need to have him fill out a timesheet. We need to have him start tracking the hours that he does. And like I said, you know, accountability is something that is good, and it, you know, all part of, you know, part of what goes on with leadership. But my father was working alongside, he was also the Sunday school superintendent at that time, worked alongside the pastor enough to know the guy was putting in incredible hours, okay? And my dad, he told this story a couple times with his kids growing up. He said, gentlemen, if that is what you choose to do, then here is what I think your responsibility is. If you're going to require him to fill out a time card and log all the hours he's putting in as a pastor, you ought to be paying him by the hour. And then you'll see how broke you go, okay? And part of that is because when you understand, and when you will understand how when a person is dedicated and truly enthusiastic, they're putting in a lot of hours. You know, there isn't a day shift, evening shift kind of stuff. And we also know that that's really important for leading leaders and leading volunteers. Because we all know if a pastor only puts in 40, you know, 40 hours as a pastor, that's kind of tough. Because any of us then that work a 40-hour job and volunteer our time here at FBC on top of that, we're out doing the pastor. So we know that what we'd want is people that are toiling at teaching and preaching. Okay, and that's the word. You know, it's a word from which we get copious. Okay? We get that idea of like it took a lot of work and there's that effort. So the first principle is that God's servant, their service is honored with gratitude and generosity. That's what's in verses 17 and 18. Second principle, sin is handled with caution and conviction. Sin is handled with caution and conviction. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, he's bringing out a principle that's it's more than just in dealing with elders. The concept of making sure that when an accusation comes, that if you're going to go further with investigation, that you don't just take that on the evidence of one person saying so. Okay? You know, that's a common principle. So you're approaching this with caution. You're approaching with caution, but you notice the next verse, verse 20, says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Caution and conviction. What the caution is very important, and this is maybe you know, another thing that I think about as I think about a pastor and a pastor's family. When I first moved to Warsaw, Mary Jane and I had been married less than a year. The first place I got a job was at Safeway Door. One of my coworkers, his name was Jim. Jim was a Vietnam vet. Jim's role in Vietnam was he was a radio operator or an RTO. And I don't know, I know we have a few Vietnam veterans. I don't know if any of you were in an RTO role that were. He was the guy carrying the radio. So he had that antenna that stuck up out of his back. And he talked about his experience and the trepidation that came with that responsibility. And the reason is, is because if you could spot that, like going through the jungles, a platoon, you knew if you could spot that, you knew you were close to the leader. You know, aim the mortar fire at the radio guy because the radio guy is always hanging close to the platoon leader because he's getting his instructions from instructions. So Jim, who was that radio operator, knew it's like, they're going to want to hit me because if they can hit me, they might be able to hit the leader. All right? We need to bear in mind that when you have a pastor, he has a target on his back from the enemy. Now, we all do. In fact, if you don't have a target on your back from the enemy, then it's perhaps because you're making no difference for the kingdom. Okay? If things are going fine, it may be because that you're no threat to Satan. All right? And I don't want to say that in a judgmental way. Okay? But just be careful about things going too nicely in your life. So a pastor, he is in the fray. All right? And the enemy wants to take out that leader. And what does the enemy want to do? Hit close enough to take out the leader. So as you think about how that we're cautious with accusations, we need to understand that there is a lot of times when accusations will come at a leader, and there will be the strategy of Satan to come at a leader through his family, through those close to him. Satan would love to disable and disqualify a leader. Now, if it's because he can lead a leader into sin, he'll take it. If he can't do that, can he discourage a leader by false accusations that are entertained without following a biblical mandate, without following the biblical pattern? Sure. Can he take out a leader by destroying his family? Hey, whatever works for the enemy to disable a leader, we need to understand that there is a big target on the back of our pastor. There's a big target that's over that house, the Ron house, okay? And that's why we need to be praying for our pastor. That's why we need to be praying for all leaders. We need to be praying for people in ministry, because if you're getting into the fray, you got a target on your back. And so Paul says, be careful, because sometimes there are going to be accusations that'll come. Because there are, and even sometimes those friendly fire accusations. And so Paul says, Timothy, just really be careful. Make sure you're operating on good information, because they are a target. But, Timothy, when it's true, and when they have not turned. Notice what's said there. Verse 20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may also be fearful of sinning, or may be in fear. Okay? Now, there's kind of a process that's going on. You have an accusation, and there is some level of investigation that's inferred here between verses 19 and 20. If found to be true, there's a biblical mandate then to go to your brother. Even as an elder, you go to your brother. If he doesn't turn, then you rebuke in front of all. Matthew 18 kind of gives this pattern. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The idea of progressive escalation. Now, this is often referred to as a passage about church discipline. I've decided that I would rather call it church restoration, because God's design is it really doesn't get to this point. God's desire is that a brother is won, a brother is challenged with sin, but turns. But Timothy, if they won't listen, verse 20, you got to bring it out. It's a big load to be put on probably a 30-something, maybe 40-year-old man to say, you got to do this, Timothy, you got to step up. So as we pray for our pastor, we pray for courage to handle things, courage to step in, even when you feel like you might be stepping on that landmine. So service honored with gratitude and generosity, sin handled with caution and conviction. Selection approached with impartiality and discernment. Let's look at the next two verses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor to take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. All right, so I've arranged these two verses under the third point, but you know, if you look at that verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ and of the elect angels, whether angels means angelic beings or the elect messengers, you know, I won't try to get into that, okay? Because the takeaway here is, do this, Timothy. Timothy, be a fair person. Don't prejudge, as in, do the groundwork, understand, and don't do it with partiality. Now, I think that's almost like, this is like an umbrella verse for the entire passage, okay? So, verse 21 is an umbrella verse, but the first example that comes from it, I believe, then is verse 21. So, you know, Timothy was called on then to go into some really kind of volatile situations, situations where he potentially, you know, get all the blowback comes on him of having to deal with these things. But it's like, Timothy, do your due diligence, be fair, don't do it with partiality. And especially, Timothy, be really careful about too quickly laying on hands, okay? I want you to be a person who says, I want to see the evidence of the fact that you are growing, and this is that you being an elder, because, you know, Timothy would have been identifying people to be elders in potential house churches, okay? Just because he would then be saying, it's like, go to brother so-and-so's house for your service, or if you live in this area of Ephesus, go to this brother's house here. Man, you would want to make sure that these are people of established character. You know, in the establishment of character, it takes time, it takes understanding. And that's a biblical principle. You know, Timothy has already been told earlier on in this book that, you know, an elder shouldn't be a novice, a recent convert. And you also understand the principle even for raising up deacons. You know, those who would serve in a managerial role, it's like they're given, they should be first proven, as in given responsibility. And how do they handle that area of responsibility? Are they ready to take on additional? You know, so there is a progression, there is a demonstration of character. Why? Because we have to be so careful of who might be lifted up into a position of leadership, because once there, the damage that can be incurred if they are a person that is prone to some sin that hurts many, or lifted up with pride and, you know, become something that stands in the way of the gospel rather than being something that powers the gospel. So Timothy is told, it's like, don't be really fast. Timothy, you are not the Universal Life Church. I don't know if you can read that. This is called Universal Life Church Monastery, okay? Been around since the 70s, okay? Become an ordained minister. You could click, you know, you can go to that website now and you could begin your ordination, all right? You wouldn't have to go through hours of examination by older pastors and, you know, how would you handle this particular problematic area of the Greek text? Sound familiar? Yeah, or, okay, you know, so that you do not have to go through that. You can just fill this out and look who the people are. Conan O'Brien, Kathy Giffen there, Griffin there, Sir Ian McKellen, you know, that's Gandalf, okay? So he has gone on, I can't say gone on to his reward, I don't know. You know, this is the low bar. Anybody can become a minister, anybody, and that's the warning. Timothy, don't set the bar that low. Because if you do that, and if becoming an elder is like a prestige and human accolades thing, and if you set it that low, or if you approach it with partiality, or you decide, it's like, man, you know, we need some help with the budget, so let's make them an elder, okay, so that they'll give some more. If you do that kind of stuff, you are potentially welcoming in those who will do great damage, and you will become a fellowshipper, a partner with their sin. And that's the warning. It's like, Timothy, be careful about that. So Timothy is understanding, it's like, this is an important responsibility. You as a leader of leaders. You're a leader of leaders. A lot of responsibility. And you know, I would think by now that potentially, you know, as he feels that weight of responsibility, perhaps his stomach's churning a little bit. Does your stomach ever churn with the weight of a whole lot of responsibility? Paul seems to take almost like a parenthetical pause here. And he says, Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. A verse that's been so misused in so many ways, I'm sure. Now, I won't go beyond what's written. Paul appears to be saying, Timothy, I want you to recognize there is an opportunity for medicinal use. Okay? Now, there's a lot of different ways. I don't want to try to get into that. But think about what's going on here. We're understanding, you know, you get have an emerging sense that Timothy was the kind of person God calls. He felt way over his head. You know, I've said at work, once the water's over your head, it doesn't matter how deep it is. Okay? Okay? He probably felt way over his head. And there were times when he would tend to shrink back. Maybe even part of what his struggle was is the weight of the ministry and some of the things that he struggled with, like neglecting the gift that was in him. He's the guy that shrank back from conflict, from tough situations. But it's like, Timothy, you're called. You're my guy. And is he dealing with, you know, self-induced ulcers or something like that? I don't know. Is it the water of the day? Let's focus less on the specific first century information Paul gave him and just said, Timothy, take care of your health. Okay? Take care of your health. Now, Timothy, you know, it may well have been that Timothy was a person who was a total abstainer, a teetotaler. And, you know, he said, you know, it's not worth it. I've seen all the carnage it is. You know, he may have, for the exact same reasons that I choose to be a total abstainer. It's like, you know, I don't have to. There's a lot of questions I never have to deal with if I never touch it. And there's a whole category of believers and unbelievers who have that in their past that they never have to worry about potentially causing to stumble. Those may have been the reasons why. Paul says, Timothy, you know, this is the medicine of the day. Use it to take care of yourself. Which means even though I'm a teetotaler, okay. That doesn't mean that I won't take NyQuil if I really need it. All right? Now you... I don't know why. So NyQuil, it says inactive ingredients, alcohol. It's actually 10% alcohol here. Used to be 25%. Any of you guys grow up taking NyQuil? And it used to really like almost knock you back. It was 50 proof. Back in the 70s and 80s, and now it's 10%, so they backed off. They also have alcohol-free, okay? You know, and even in my decision to be a total abstainer, it's like that doesn't mean I refuse to take the Lord's table when I have been in churches in Dominican Republic and Haiti when they've had the Lord's table and they've actually used real wine, okay? It's like, no, there's something a whole lot more important going on here. And yes, I've taken out NyQuil, and even back in the 25% days, all right? What's the principle going on here? Okay? There's times when a leader has to take care of himself, has to take care of his health. We as a church, we need to be a church that is supportive of that to give person time. Whether that is sabbatical, whether that is being generous with the times that Steve would take his family and just have family time. Okay? You know, the whole idea is that you manage the leaders such a way that they do not burn out. And I think that's part of this here. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, take care of yourself here. Take care of yourself because it's really I'm the one doing the work. So self-preservation with moderation. All right. Last two verses. And you're satisfied with God's timing. Verses 24 and 25. Almost seems a little bit not quite fitting in context. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not, as in not conspicuous, cannot remain hidden. There's a principle here, okay? There's a principle here is that sometimes you have evildoers, and it's not immediately apparent. It takes time for that to become apparent. Timothy, be a person of considered due diligence, investigation. You be patient. Okay? Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. If there's an accusation, make sure that it's supported. All these types of things. All these things that we would need to let a pastor, an elder board do, okay, is to evaluate this. But Timothy, also be patient with the fact that as people are doing good works, it's not always immediately apparent. Be patient because it comes forth. God is a God who brings forth and makes evil apparent at the right time. And sometimes he also brings to light the fact that we've been overlooking, you know, the good that people are doing. It's like God doesn't forget any of that. Okay? So God has a perfect timing of bringing this forth. And I think Timothy then is to be encouraged. It's like, Timothy, I'm in control, and I don't necessarily, in my mercy, immediately cause judgment on everyone. And sometimes in my mercy, I also don't immediately reward all the good works that people do. Okay? But I've got it in complete control. Okay? So take care of those ulcers. But trust me. Okay? Trust me that I'm in full control. And those are the principles. Those are the principles that empower leadership. Now, you know, and so think about us as a church then, okay? And like I said, I'd have been saying this if Steve was here. You know, it was my plan. You know, I talk to you as, you know, somebody that's been here a number of years. I'm a volunteer like all you guys. And we don't need to kind of say, well, Steve's not a volunteer because he's an employee, okay? He's volunteering his time too. We're all doing this for something that's so much greater. It's not just a job, okay? But if we as a church then are recognizing these principles, the principles of honoring, the principles of recognizing that you got to step into some really tough situations. Okay, if we're doing that, and if we're praying for our leaders to do that, and if we're that wind in their sails, there's great things God can do through a church like that. Whether it's measured in numbers or measured in mature people, okay, we'll let God take care of that. We'll let God take care of whatever the numbers are. We'll let God take care of if we're ever at a point where we've got to figure out how to fit people or do we go to two services. That's in God's hands. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful to His Word, and let's be people that are winning the sails of those who lead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for a guy like Timothy, called to something that felt so much bigger than him. We don't know all that was going on in his heart and in his life. Seemingly some stomach problems, maybe a little bit of shrinking back. So if somebody were just to look at him, they'd say, you know, why pick Timothy? Why pick any of us, Lord? We know that You use the foolish of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the strong. So, Lord, use us foolish in our foolishness. Use us in our weakness. Use the church, the people You've called, to lift up and glorify Your name. We thank You for this opportunity to serve You in this way and to serve and protect the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing one last song.
Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore You. Hope of a life spent with You. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of sin became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. One more time. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.